Shavua Tov. It's good to be learning again. B'siat D'Shmaya, we'll learn from the Torah of the Gedolei America and Parshas Vayetze. Obviously, there's always so many beautiful ideas, so many critical and fundamental ideas for us as Ovdei Hashem in our lives that we'll be able to learn from these beautiful Perushim, these beautiful Svarim on Parshas Vayetze. We'll begin with Gedalia Shor, Zichron Levracha, Zichatat Levracha, in Parshas Vayetze, with maybe two ideas from Tzeivah or Gedalio, not from the essay, the Maimer in the beginning of the Parsha, but from the Likutei Diburim at the end of the Parsha. Every Parsha generally in the Gedalio has a longer Maimer, and then has a few shorter Divrei Torah, a few shorter pieces, which are more digestible, and not as elaborate and in-depth, so we'll learn from the Likutei Diburim, but obviously the longer essays are incredible and beautiful, with many makoros and very beautifully developed, nuanced and sourced and deep, and with many very fundamental horos and etzos for us in our Avodas Hashem, but for the sake of time, and for the sake of this chabur, we'll generally learn from the Likutei Diburim. So Rav Gedalia Shor, the first of the Likutei Diburim, Parshas Vayetze, this is in page Nun of Or Gedalia Chelek Aleph, on Bereishis and Shmos. So he quotes the Medrash Tanchuma, who says that Yaakov Avinu, we know the Parsha begins with Yaakov Avinu on the run, Vayetze Yaakov, that Yaakov Avinu is on the run, after following, taking the brachas from Esav, and getting the mission from Zima and Abba, from Yitzchak Avinu and Rivka Imenu, to go to Haran to find a wife and also to hide out from his brother Esav. So the Medrash Tanchuma teaches a different dimension of the journey of Yaakov Avinu, and that is Yilamdeinu Rabbeinu Ha'horgas Hanefesh B'Shigaga Lahichan Haya Gola V'Chulei. Yaakov Avinu Gal L'Charan Borech B'Nafsho V'Nisyar Shaliyag Also Hirasha Esav Achiv. The Medrash utilizes the paradigm of the horeg b'shogeg, that when Chas V'Shalom a person takes the life of another one b'shogeg, unintentionally, accidentally, they're not chayav necessarily, they're not chayav a punishment for murder, because it was accidental, because it was manslaughter. So, but the gol nefesh, a relative of the deceased, of the murdered, of the one who had been killed, has the right, has the ability to take a vengeance for the life lost. But the horeg b'shogeg, that one who kills accidentally, the halacha famously, the Torah tells us, the end of Chumash, Parshas Shoftim, and other places, Parshas in Matos Maaseh, that he can go to an ir miklat, he can run to a city of refuge, and there he'll be safe from the gol nefesh, the one who is going to avenge the blood of his relative. And Yaakov Avinu, the Medrash points out that Yaakov Avinu has this paradigm. Yaakov Avinu has this dimension to his journey. Namely, Esav is running after him, and Yaakov is running for his life, running to safety. And Rav Gedalia Shor says, "Upirshu b'sfarim ki Yaakov Avinu nischayev galus al shenidcha Esav mi chius dekdush al yado." So how does the paradigm work? What's the connection? He says the connection is because Yaakov killed Esav in a certain way. He killed his opportunity to have holy vitality by stealing the brachos, by taking the brachos of Yitzhak Avinu that he thought that he was meant to have. So he took this whole dimension of Kedusha that could have been part of Esav's life. And he killed a dimension of he killed a whole a whole chapter or a whole part of Esav's development and potential growth and greatness that he could have achieved. Yaakov stole that from him, and as such, Yaakov had Esav, very understandably so, was running after him, and Yaakov was running for safety. But Rav Gedalia Shor says we see from here that Yaakov, potentially, back in last week's parasha, back in parashas Toldos, Yaakov had another option. He could have been metaken Esav. V'lachin yesh tviya lama lo asa kein, and therefore there's a tviya. A person only has to go to a mikla when they do something wrong, when they did something that they're accountable for on some level. And Yaakov needs to run for safety. He can't just stay there and stand up for himself and say, I was right, I was right, I was right. There was some sort of tviya, there was some sort of case, there was some sort of claim that Esav and the Torah has against Yaakov. What is that? Ki Yaakov asher haya davuk legamri be'emes, haya b'yicholto l'taken Esav shehu b'v'chinas sheker. Because, says Gedalia Shur, that Yaakov Avinu was the meat of Emes. Not only just did he have, you know, true points, factual, checked out points that he could have brought against Esav, but his mahus, the essence of Yaakov, was truth, he radiated truth. And as we mentioned last week, that when a person experiences that light, the light of truth, I believe this was from Yaakov Kamenetsky, that the light of truth is something so powerful, so potent, that it has the ability to melt away, it has the ability to melt away sheker. When it's really presented and it's really expressed in its most, in its most profound way, the truth is one of the most powerful forces in this world when it's revealed in its entirety. And had Yaakov Avinu revealed his truth, his personal truth, and the truth that he was carrying from his Mesorah, from Avram and from Yitzhak, and the truth of his own personal story and this narrative between him and Esav, had Yaakov radiated that truth, he had the ability to metaken Esav, who is the Bechina of Sheker, who is the opposite, who represented deceit and trickery and lying. And if the truth would have been totally revealed, then the lying, the deceit would have just melted away. That the klipa, this external facade that Esav had of deception and lying and dishonesty and all the negativity that he had, it would have simply melted away and his good would have been revealed. But says Rabbi Gedalia Shur, so why didn't Yaakov do it? Why did Yaakov utilize sheker? Why did he utilize mirma? Why did he utilize deceit? There's a big question that we discussed last week and a lot to think about. I heard from a friend of mine, and then his uncle, that really Rivka Imenu didn't intend for Yaakov to be deceitful. Yaakov on his own chose to be deceitful. I actually saw brought down in an article from the Zohar that the Zohar says that Yaakov, you know, in his later life actually was put to task, was held accountable for his deceit of Esav, and therefore he experiences hardships later on in his life that only came out as a result of the deceit that he used for Esav. That he had tikkunim that he had to do to rectify the deceit that he utilized for Esav, right? But for whatever reason it was, Yaakov Avinu actively chose to be deceitful. Or according to the understanding that Rivka certainly was guiding him in this way, Yaakov Avinu chose to be deceitful and he utilized deceit. The question is why? If he could have used MS, if he could have, you know, opened up that beautiful radiating truth and that light of you know, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was certainly radiating through him, and his purpose and his meaning and his, you know, his essential truth that he lived with, and the truth of the story that he had bought the Bechorah, then why didn't he do that? Why didn't he choose to reveal that truth? Says Rav Gedalia Shur, because Yaakov made the following cheshbon. Yaakov, you know, haya yarei ledorus habayim. We know the famous Yisod from the Ramban, and certainly it just jumps off the pages throughout all of Chumash Breishis, of Masa Avos Simon Nabanim, that the entirety of Chumash Breishis is the Avos not only living their lives as a dogma, as an example for us to follow in their footsteps, but also developing a paradigm for us to live out in our lives and for the rest of Jewish history, their stories. That their stories create the paradigm for the rest of Jewish history that will continue and have continued to play out in all of the Doros. And over here, Yaakov Avinu needed to set the following paradigm, and that is she'af she'yada she'bi'yicholtu l'kar ve'esav ve'lo yaziklo. Yaakov knew that yes, he personally had the ability to reveal the truth to Esav and to overcome him and to win that specific chapter through his emes, through the emes of the story and the emes of his personal mission and the emes that he represented. Nevertheless, aval chashash l'doros habayim shelahem yazik ha'hiskarbus la'esav. He was nervous and he was worried that for the future generations, this approach, this tactic, would be dangerous and would not be successful in the future generations. Ve'lo yabiyecholtam la'amod neged ha'sheker shel Esav, and they wouldn't have the ability to stand up against the evil and the deception of Esav. Ve'lachein hichnis atzmo ba'ovei ha'korah v'kavash es ha'derech levan v'achra v'av she'yada ki yazik lo davar zeh v'yeh tzarich leilech l'galus aval asa zot b'shvil dorot haba'im. What was Yaakov's cheshbon? What was Yaakov's calculation? His calculation was that yes, it's true, I personally can be victorious in this saga, in this chapter, by utilizing my truth and revealing the truth of my perspective and my understanding. However, people are watching me. The future generations are watching me. And they're going to follow in my footsteps. And one day, many, many generations down the line, a Jew may say, well, why don't I follow in the footsteps of Yaakov Avinu and try to oust my opponent, my spiritual opponent, by just trying to utilize this method that Yaakov used, that he didn't use, of just out-truthing him, of showing my truth is so real, is so profound, and it will overcome you. Says Rabbi Gedalia Shor, it won't work. It won't work in future generations. There will be times when people think that they have a truth that's a stronger truth than others, and when in reality it may not be, and people will follow in the footsteps of Yaakov Avinu incorrectly, and it will be dangerous, and it won't be successful. And Yaakov knew that he was being watched. He was being watched by us. He'd be watching by the future generations of Kal Yisrael. And therefore, he made a conscientious decision not to radiate his truth on Esav, but simply to bow his head and to run for it, and not to attempt the tactic of trying to better Esav in that moment. I think this yisod that Rabbi Gedalia Shor is saying over here, and that for that reason, we see Yaakov Avinu on the run. And I think that yisod of Yaakov Avinu knowing and admitting and being aware that he's being watched and that he's setting a paradigm for the future generations, and knowing that, yes, he may be right, but being right has ramifications. The future generations of Kal Yisrael are going to be following in his footsteps. And it's fascinating because there's an easy response to this. And that is, yeah, but Yaakov had ultimate emes. Yaakov is and was, and in his own story and what he represented was ultimate emes. So why couldn't he do that? And therefore, for a few generations, if they have ultimate emes, so they're following in Yaakov's footsteps. But if not, then not. And the answer is because who knows who has ultimate emes, especially when it comes to machlokas, especially when it comes to situations of conflict, family conflict, and international conflict and geopolitical conflict, which Yaakov and Esav, are a microcosm of on a certain level. And Yaakov is showing us that yes, it's true that emes is the most powerful force in the world. However, sometimes the call of the moment is not to enter into the ring, enter into the boxing ring of truth, but rather to submit to the moment, because of the danger of being watched, the danger of the future ramifications, and people who are following the example. That idea in and of itself is so enormous even when we're right, knowing that we're being watched and we could be misunderstood or misconstrued, and the dangers of that in the future are so grave. And Yaakov Avinu was looking out for that, but also knowing that, you know, sometimes the avoda is not necessarily revealing the ultimate emes for the sake of machlokas, for the sake of being right, and for the sake of being successful in that moment, but there are other considerations that need to be made. And I think just the way Rabbi Gedalia Shor paints this picture, I think, really gives us a lot of insight into many, many moments in our own lives, and certainly when it comes to people who are in the public eye, calculating decisions that they make, and recognizing that people are watching and that people will take messages, whether rightly or incorrectly. But Yaakov Avinu is showing sometimes the right thing to do is simply to bow the head, avoid the conflict, in order so that that message won't be misunderstood. Certainly a strong message for social dynamics and for leaders, people in the public eye, that we could take from this this beautiful idea of Rav Gedalia Shor. Let's learn one more idea from Rav Gedalia Shor. He says like this, continuing in the parsha. Obviously, we know Yaakov gets to the Makom HaMikdash, the Beis Elokim, and he puts his head down, and that famous sleep that Yaakov has at the place of the Makom HaMikdash. And the Torah tells us, Vayikach me'avnei ha-makom, that Yaakov took the stones from the place. And we know famously the Gemara in Chulin tells us that when Yaakov Avinu went to sleep, it says he took stones. When he woke up, it says Vayikach es ha'evan, and he made a matzeva, he made it a place to give a korban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to give it to korban to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when he went to sleep, it was stones in the plural, avane. And when he wakes up, it's evan in the singular. And Chazal teach us, melamed sheniskabtu kol osan avanim l'makom echad, that all the stones, when they had unified into one. And the Medrash comments that actually Yaakov himself made this a tanai before he went to sleep. And Rabbi Gedalia Shor brings down from the Medrash Bereishis Rabba, which says, sheYaakov inu amar, im misachos zu lazu, Yodea Shanim Amid Yubis Shvatim. Yaakov Avinu made a deal, made a tanai, made a declaration that if these stones will come together, he called it in advance. If these stones will come together, then I know that my journey will be such that I will be the one to bring about, to raise the 12 Shvatim, to bring about the Shivteka, which is the Avos of Klal Yisrael, the 12 tribes, which is the microcosm of all of Klal Yisrael. Rav Gedalia Shor asks, "Veish lahavin, eiza simin asa kan Yaakov Avinu bazeh she'im hem mitachot nasin echad?" What type of simin is this that Yaakov Avinu said, if the stones come together and become one, then I'll know that I'm meant to be the father of the 12 tribes and the father of Klal Yisrael? Vabir, who Rav Gedalia Shor says something so beautiful. We know that the Jewish people started as three forefathers, and then 12 tribes, and then multiplying into the 70 members of the family of Yaakov going to the Mitzrayim, and then ultimately the 600,000 fundamental members of Knesset Yisrael, Klal Yisrael. And all the Shvatim have a koach miyuchad, v'chol echad yishul derech miyuchad. And every Shevet is unique. We know every Shevet has its own derech, its own mahalech, the famous Arizal, the Shar HaKolel, but each Shevet has its own derech, but Arizal brought them all together in his Nusach HaTfilah. But every tribe, and certainly in the, as we'll see, v'lachim matzinu brichas Yaakov, and as we see in the end of Chumash Breishis, a few weeks away, that when Yaakov gives the brachos to the Shvatim, each Shevet has its unique bracha, its unique attributes and characteristics and strengths and weaknesses. And in time we know that every month, the 12 months of the year, correlate to the 12 tribes. And each month, each of the 12 months has its own identity, and its own uniqueness and unique attributes. However, even though they're unique and they're distinct, all of the tribes, nevertheless, there's something unique about Klal Yisrael, that while Klal Yisrael has many distinct and unique parts and tribes and different dimensions and elements and communities and with their own strengths and their own tefkidim, their own jobs and their own parts in the greater whole, nevertheless, they all make a chativa achas. They all make one grand unit. And from all the pratim, from all the details, from all the little distinct parts, they make one klal. They make one unit. And therefore he brings down from Rashi over there at the end of Parashat Vayechi that when Yaakovinu gives the brachos, the Torah says, "Kol eila shifte Yisrael shnei masar v'chuli v'yivarech osam ish asher kibrikasul berach osam." And Rashi there says that not only did he give everybody each one of the shvatim, each one of the sons, their own bracha, but he also was kolel kulam yachad b'chol ha-brachos, that he gave all of them all of the brachos at the very end, all of the brachos that each tribe got individually, personally, they were all shared with one another at the end of the story. Shachar kol ha-brachos shibirach kol echad b'pratos ichid osam l'klal. At the end of the day, they end up all sharing each other's brachos. Because when we are a Klal Yisrael, yes, we have many unique dimensions of the Jewish people. And each tribe is special, and each tribe is unique. And they have their own tafkid, they have their own role to play, and they have their own personalities, and they have their own contribution to the greater Klal. However, they're all one. We are all one. And we're meant to take, each of us, to take all of our own brachos and to put it, unite it together to make a unified Klal Yisrael. V'zesha amar kan Yaakovinu shima yubeis avanim hem misachim az yodea anisha ani ma'amid yubeis shvatim. Yaakovinu took 12 stones and he said to himself, or he said to Hashem, this is going to be the siman. If these 12 stones that I put under my head, when I wake up, they're one, then I know that from me, that this mission, this journey that I'm on, that had a very rough start running away from his brother who wants to kill him, I know that this journey is a true journey, and the culmination of the journey will be such that the Yud Beis Shvatim and the Jewish people will come from me, that I will be the one to continue the legacy from Avram, from Yitzchak, and from me will come the continuity of Klal Yisrael. Why? If I can see that from me, 12 can become one, the distinct, unique 12 different parts can unite into one harmonized identity, one whole, then I know that this is the journey, this is the destiny that Kodesh Baruch Hu has for me. Ki Klal Yisrael hu rak shekol yibbeis misachtim v'nasim klal echad. Because the Jewish people are what? When all 12 unite into one. V'chein hu alashem pirkei blazer v'nasu kulam even achas lo diu shekulam atidin leos goy echad baretz. Shezos ratza Yaakovinu sham yibbeis shvatim yishava goy echad klal shekol el kol yibbeis pratim be'achdus. Yaakov Avinu saw that if all of these distinct parts can unite as one, then I know that from me, the 12 children, the 12 sons that I will bear, that I will bring into this world, are not only 12 distinct sons, but they're 12 united elements of Klal Yisrael as a whole. And what a critical idea for all generations, but especially in our generation, when we see such a distinctiveness throughout all the different communities of Klal Yisrael, all the different shapes and sizes and colors and different practices and different identities and different values and different hashkafos,
the yisod is to know that the 12 are one, that Klal Yisrael is one. We're a chativa achas, knowing that the Yaakov Avinu made this deal. He made this tanai. If the 12 can become one, then this is Klal Yisrael, and that must be true for us as well. If the 12 can be one, or if the all of the disparate communities and all the different in all the different countries, all the different adios, all the different tribes, all the different sects of Klal Yisrael, all the different approaches and customs and traditions, if we can remember and know that we are one, then we're Klal Yisrael. Then we have the right to call ourselves this, the continuation, the hemshech of Avram, of Yitzhak, and Yaakov. If all the stones, which are hard and terse, and really on their external nature, they clash with each other, and putting stones together is not, unless you're an expert in that type of art where they take the different types of pottery and put them together, but they don't become one. Those are just taking different pieces and putting them next to each other. But this is taking stones and making them one, making them united, making them truly, truly harmoniously connected as one. That's Klal Yisrael. And that must resonate with us in this door when we see bigger differences and more machlokas and more differences of opinions and different hashkafos. It's so critical to remember that Klal Yisrael is one, and all the communities are one. We're one family. We're one nation. We're one people, that must be, the achdus of Klal Yisrael is what has kept us going, what has kept us strong over the generations. And if we are one, then we are the hemshech, then we are the progeny of Yaakov Avinu. And obviously, the idea speaks for itself, and it's critical for us to be mechazik this inyan. We'll have one last vort for the last few minutes from Rav Soloveitchik, Zechir Tzadik Livracha. I saw this brought down in one of the Svarim of Rav Shachter. He says he makes a reference to the Sefer of the Chamesh Drashos, the Rav's five famous lectures, in Yiddish the Finif Drashos, in Hebrew the Chamesh Drashot, this is on page 56 of the Chamesh Drashot, where the Rav brings down the following idea, continuing in Yaakov's story, that we know so after Yaakov goes to sleep, he has the famous dream. And the Torah tells us, "V'hinei malachei Elokim olim v'yordim bo." He sees the angels. The angels are going up and down. And the Gemara in Chulin, and Chazal bring it down. I think maybe Rashi brings down in the pasuk as well, that the angels were going up and down. And many different pshatim, many different interpretations of the angels going up and down. And the Rav, the Gemara in Chulin says that the angels were olim umistaklim b'dibno shomala v'yordim umistaklim b'dibno shomata. That the angels went up and they saw the image, the facial image of Yaakov above, and they went down and they saw the facial image of Yaakov below. And Rashi just explains a little bit more. Parts of Adam Shva Arba Chayos Demus Yaakov, that I think from the Nevuah of Yechezkel, in the Maaseh Merkava, where the Navi in Yechezkel elaborates and describes the Kisya Kavod, the Hashem's divine throne, so the different images, the different depictions on Hashem's throne. I believe one is a lion, and one is an ox, and one is an eagle, maybe if I'm not mistaken. And the last one is the face of man. And famously, Rashi says over here that the face, which man is it? Which man is on the Kisya Kavod? It's the face. It's the image of Yaakov Avinu. So, namely, the angels saw Yaakov Avinu sleeping down below in the Makom HaMikdash, and they saw his face, and then they went up to the highest levels of Shemayim, and they saw the Kisya HaKavod, and they saw the image of Yaakov Avinu above. So what's the significance of the angels seeing Yaakov Avinu above and seeing him below? There's many that discuss this, and the Rav is actually it's a very, very political essay. I just took out a little bit of it. I'm certainly not going to get into the politics that the Rav speaks about, and he's talking about a specific election and different parties and religious parties and trying to get votes. It's a very fascinating. I didn't even read the entire thing. I just tried to get the context of what the Rav is talking about over here, but But the Rav says, just to give a pshat in this, just a short pshat in this pasuk and in this chazal, the angels saw the face of Yaakov above, and they saw him below, and they were going up and down, seeing Yaakov below, seeing Yaakov above, etc. The Rav says, "Bemilim achirot, Yehudi yesh lo dmut yukan lemala. A Jew has his image above. Hadmut ha'idealit shel Yisrael Saba, kefi shetzarich liot mara." That we have our heavenly image, how we look above, our ideal self, that psychologists speak about this, our ideal self, our vision of who we can be personally, or sometimes we're not even capable of seeing it for ourselves. Maybe, you know, the potential that our parents see in us, the potential that our teachers see in us, or that our friends see in us, that greatness that we have within of who we can be and who we can actualize ourselves into. And on the contrary, we have hadmut harialit, our real self, our actual self, who we are, who we achieve being in our lives, in our everyday decisions and actions and behaviors. Kefi shehu lamata, based on what we are down here below. Al havanim, on the stones. Mehem slula darko, and that's who we are, and the identity that we develop for ourselves down here in this world. Malachim rotzim tamid lirot im hadmut yukan bekisei hakavod toamim toemet et haishiyut shel mata. So angels who are, you know, kind of like the judges on the field of play of life, who know who we can be, who know our potential, who know what God wants from us and the greatness that He has imbued within us, know we can be. They see that image above of the greatness that each and every one of us can accomplish. And then they come down here and they look at us in this world, and I can only speak for myself, but the angels may laugh a little bit. Wow, you have that potential above, and that's all that you made out yourself to be down here in this world. That's unfortunate, to say the least. And the angels, the angels make this correlation, make this contrast of what we look like above in terms of our ideal self, our potential, who we can be, and who we actualize ourselves down below. But the way the Rav says it, kamuvan binogel Yaakov Avinu nishtachnu hamalachim. But when it came to Yaakov Avinu, the angels were satisfied; they were appeased. Why? Ki aotek haarzi holim b'mlo'o et hamakur hashamayimi, because they were so astounded when they saw that the Yaakov below was really identical to the Yaakov above. He had actualized himself. He had attained the person that he was meant to become up to that moment of his life. And the angels were astounded. They were in awe. And that's why they kept going up. Could it really be? Could it really be the same person? Could it really be that this human, this person, this Yaakov Avinu, this Jacob, son of Isaac and Rebekah, he really did it. He really was successful in being the person that he was destined to be, parenthetically, up until that point. And they were just in shock. They were just so amazed how it could have been. And that's why they continuously went up and down just to check and recheck with such a level of being impressed and being amazed by Yaakov, that he had actualized himself to his above image. And I think this idea, I think maybe two quick takeaways from this beautiful pshat that the Rav gives on this Gemara and on this Chazal, that the angels saw Yaakov had actualized himself below based on his potential above. First, that we have two, just knowing that we have two identities. We have who we can be and who we are. And Hashem knows who we can be. The angels know who we can be. And hopefully in our lives we get glimpses of ourselves, of who we can be, what we're meant to be. Most of life is full of figuring out the question, you know, what am I meant to achieve? Where am I meant to go? What am I meant to accomplish? But in a deeper sense, you know, who I am and the greatness and the potential that I have is there. It's within me, and it's certainly within the image and the hope and the aspiration that Hashem and that the angels and our own parents and guides in life have for us. We have that. There is that, you know, ideal self that we hopefully can attain. And it's just to be aware of that, that there are two dimensions. There is us down here, us in life, in the day in, day out, in the grind of life, and just try our best to match up those two parts of ourself, our maybe our guf with our neshama, or our actual self with our ideal self. And every day, try just a little bit more, a little bit, one step closer to the best of our ability to align those two dimensions of our identity. But also, and maybe a little bit more al derech musar, many of us, you know, sometimes trick ourselves into having two identities of our holy self and our, you know, real world self. You know, our holy self is holy, and you know, our learning and davening with kavana and chesed and kindness. And then, you know, there's those times when we think maybe nobody's looking, and there's those times when, you know, when we're totally down here in Olam Hazeh, distant from the angels, distant from the Kisei HaKavod, and we think, you know, okay, this is my other self. You know, could say a little bit different than what Rav Soloveitchik is saying, but based along the same lines, are we really lined up with ourself? Are we trying our best? Certainly, this is a big challenge in life, but to not live, multidimensional lives, to not be not true to ourselves, to not be, wear different masks and different relationships, and to, you know, put on a show in certain places and times. But when the angels see, you know, our holy self, and when we're at our best, do they also see that, you know, behind closed doors, the chadri chadarim, are we also striving to actualize ourselves in those moments also, so that we're not being dishonest and we're not being, you know, inauthentic, but we're being real and we're trying to be the best and the realest self that we can be throughout all the moments of our life. And I think that could also be another slightly different, but along these same lines as what the Rav is saying, namely that that the angels see that the Muzdukno Shel Yaakov Lemala, that our ideal self, our holy self, is totally in line with the self that that we live and that we strive to be throughout all the moments of our life. Okay, those are a few ideas to begin with for Parshas Vayetze, and Amir Tashem will continue with some more over the course of the week.